الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. There was an occasion when the Prophet once spoke to his companions and he asked them and he said, you know, none of you will truly believe until you have mercy with one another. And the companions, in fact, were quite startled by the question, and they said, O Messenger of Allah, Messenger of God, we do have mercy with one another. And he said, I don't mean exactly that. I mean until you have a general concept of mercy between all things. And the Prophet also said in another tradition that Ar-Rahimun Yirhamuhum Ar-Rahman, the merciful ones are those whom the All-Merciful shows mercy towards. Irhamu man fil ard, yirhamukum man fil sama. Be merciful with those on the earth, and the one in the heavens will be merciful with you or unto you. This is a very interesting hadith, in fact, because it teaches us that Islam, in fact, promotes a very holistic concept of what mercy is and what it entails and our responsibilities as human beings and as Muslims. There was, for example, an incident that the Prophet relayed to his companions, relayed to all of us, when he said, peace be upon him, that there was a woman who was a prostitute. She was known for her sin. And she once encountered a dog. The dog was beside the well, but the dog was very thirsty. And she, taking pity on that dog, decided to take off her sandal or her shoe and to place it down the well and to then retreat it with water. And then she then gave that water to the dog. And she gave water to the dog, and the dog was then at ease and not thirsty anymore. And it's interesting that the Prophet said that that woman was forgiven her sin. But conversely, in fact, there's also an occasion when another woman who had a cat, but rather than letting the cat out to catch its own food, decided to imprison that cat and refused to give the cat any food or water. And consequently, that cat suffered and it died. And Allah punished that woman in the fire because of her sin. So we have these two examples. On the one hand, the example of a woman who was forgiven because of her maintenance of a dog who was thirsty, and on the other hand we have the example of a woman who was punished because she did not treat the cat, her pet, with justice and a sense of humanity. Islam takes has a lot of emphasis on unfair treatment of animals and not to abuse them. The Prophet forbade inciting animals against one another, and so sports like dog fighting that people relish in and they take delight in for sport and entertainment, and blood is spilt and the animal suffers, these things are all forbidden in Islam. And more so, there was once an occasion, in fact, when the Prophet's companion, Abdullah ibn Umar, he once saw that there was a bird or a chicken, and that some of the Qurayshi youth, they were using it as target practice. And he came upon that scene, and he... And then they scampered and then they scurried and they ran away and they dispersed, and he shouted at them and he said, you know, woe to you, who did this? The Prophet of Allah, peace be upon him, cursed those who use a soul as a target practice. The Prophet cursed those who use a soul as target practice, meaning they put the bird in unnecessary pain and misery and hardship and fear and panic because of their action, and all of that is forbidden in Islam. In fact, Ibn Umar once saw a man who was dragging an ewe. He was dragging the ewe by its legs to slaughter it, but he was humiliating the ewe by dragging it by its legs, and it was incurring some pain and hardship and misery. And Ibn Umar saw that action of his, and he said, woe to you. You know, have mercy, or lead that animal to its death in a merciful way. Lead the animal to its death in a merciful way, meaning don't lose the essence of mercy even in your dealings with animals and when that animal will be slaughtered. So we have Islamic regulations pertaining to how the animal is slaughtered, that the knife should be sharp, for example, that it should be in an environment where it cannot sense death. So if one is slaughtered, it should not be brought in immediately where it can sense that I'm about to die, for example. That these things should be avoided to ensure, of course, that the animal is always protected at all times. in Islamic history, you have many an example of great concern for animals. The Prophet's great friend and companion, Umar ibn al-Khattab, for example, once said that if there was an animal, if a camel dies on the Euphrates coast because of thirst, because of negligence, I fear that I would be accounted for that action. I would fear that responsibility on my head. And here you have a very general Islamic principle, if you like, that emanates from one particular hadith where the Prophet said, peace be upon him, "Kullukum ra'in wa mas'ul an ra'yatihi." All of you are shepherds and responsible for their flocks. So we have a general responsibility for those who are under our guardianship. Umar was the Khalif of the Muslim, of the leader of the Muslims, and that camel was in his domain of responsibility, and he wanted to teach us because that teaching emanated from what he learnt, of course, from the Prophet, peace be upon him. And so likewise in Islamic history, you find many an example like that. In fact, in medieval Damascus, there was a special area that was reserved and secluded. It was for aging horses or horses that had some disabilities, and people might make fun of them and mock them and whip them and beat them. And the Muslim rulers wanted to ensure that they were left to die and live and die in dignity and in peace. In 18th century Cairo, there was an institution of water for dogs to ensure that the dogs have water and they have bread. There was Gustave Le Bon, in fact, the historian, said that animals enjoyed a paradise in the Muslim world. And Muslim jurisprudential scholars, Muslim jurists, they had very detailed and elaborate rulings pertaining to the treatment of animals. One of them, for example, is the fact that even if an animal becomes useless and can no longer serve you, like a camel or a horse, for example, you're still obligated by the religion to give it food and to give it water and to ensure that that animal does not suffer in any way. And likewise, they had books and chapters like books of maintenance, with very elaborate details. And this is not simply stem from a social benefit by looking after the animals or even a moral motivation, but rather it was a religious motivation because of a belief in divine accountability, that Allah will take man to task for everything that he sees and every wrong that is attributable to him that he's incurring on other people or other animals will be questioned on the Day of Judgment. So Muslims believe that everything that they do is accountable, and Allah will take man to task because of those things. Not only those pertaining to animals, but also those pertaining to human beings and all things. So we should take that in mind, therefore, in this time in our world, when you have many cases of animal abuse, of animal killing, and people, they take delight in that and they have fun by doing that. And many times, in fact, it involves cats and very timid animals and very weak animals and people that take delight in that. All of this is forbidden in Islam, and we should remember that we are responsible for treating each other as human beings with dignity and respect, but also animals with dignity and respect. And that is the essence of Islam. Islam is very holistic and very comprehensive. May Allah make us of those who fulfill our obligations towards each other, but also towards the animal and the animal kingdom as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.